For much of this past week, my mind was focused on a lesson. Well, the thought process was, we're all sinners. But the more I looked into that and considered those thoughts and looked into the scriptures, that's not, I think, the right attitude, the right approach that we need to consider when we're talking about men and women who have devoted themselves to serving the Lord. While we do still sin, and John points that out, that there's no one that's without sin, and Paul tells us in the Roman letter that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he's writing to those that are children of God, I don't think we need to begin to look at ourselves and develop this attitude of, I'm a sinner all the time. None of us are perfect. Understand that. But for one thing, as I've looked at some, even some of my brethren that tend to approach it from this standpoint, it almost seems like they're holding it up as, hey, I'm great because I'm willing to admit that I still commit sin. And while we see the apostles and Paul and Peter and various ones talking about the fact that they have given in, they do fail, and they're not perfect, they don't go around with that attitude of I'm a sinner. They go around, they present it from the standpoint of, I'm a saint. I belong to God. I've been forgiven of my sins. And I'm a child of the God of heaven. And Jesus is my Lord. And all the blessings and wonderfulness that goes with that, rather than this attitude of I'm just still full of sin. I don't think the Scripture really presents it from that attitude. But in that vein, I think there is something that we can look at that will help us to achieve the humbleness that we need to have as children of God. Not that we're sinners, but we're slaves. I've got that term bondservant on the screen. That's what some of the newer versions use. But we're slaves. Bondservant's a nicer sounding term. When we think of slave, we think of someone chained, forced to work against their will, and those sort of things. And we think of bondservant, we think of someone that has willingly given themselves to do the work, but placed themselves under the authority of another. And I think that's more the idea of what's being put forth here. While when we look at the definition of that word that's translated both bondservant and slave, we find that the Greek term doulos is that term, and it's defined as slave. We have several of the inspired writers that when they introduce themselves in their letters, introduce themselves as bondservants or slaves of God or of Christ. Paul and Titus, Peter in his second epistle, James in his epistle, and Jude all make mention of themselves as bondservants of either God or of Christ, or depending on the version you may be reading from, as slaves of the Lord. And really, I wonder if for our purposes, while we understand the difference between, at least in our understanding, slave and bondservant, and we understand that we have willingly given ourselves to the Lord, I think what we're going to be focused on this morning, the point that we want to get across, is more along the lines of slave. I'm not worthy. I've been taken, and I belong to someone else, and I need to act in that manner. Because when we talk about this idea of a servant, a bondservant or a slave, what we're talking about is one who is willing to put themselves below others, to humble oneself so that they put the good of others before themselves, to lose yourself in the service of God and others. I'm not in control of what I do anymore. There's somebody else that is my master and telling me and guiding me and instructing me. It's the opposite of this idea of pride and arrogance that we sometimes see presented by the religious world of I'm saved by God and therefore it doesn't matter. I'm good. No, it's the attitude of lowering self. And nowhere is this exemplified any greater than in the story of Jesus in John chapter 13 as he was gathered there with his apostles And after eating of that supper, he took off his clothes and put on the clothes of a servant, and he washed their feet. And beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This image of our Christ on the eve of giving himself for man, the ultimate example of humility and sacrifice, of lowering himself to the level of foot washing for those he was about to save. He was about to die. That's what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of bondservant or of slave. We need to grasp that we are slaves of God and of Christ. And to some extent, we are slaves of one another. We're bondservants. We're not the masters. And it is an attitude that we need to adopt. It's a mindset. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I may win more." Paul was a free Roman citizen. He had the right, because of that birth, to travel and do whatever he wanted to throughout the regions that Rome controlled. He could call upon the power of Rome simply because he needed it or wanted it in any situation. But that's not what he did. Paul belonged to the Lord. He was an apostle of Christ. He was a special ambassador and messenger, and he had the right to go about preaching and teaching and even, in some instances, to demand things of others in some of his writings. He makes mention of the fact that he had the right to receive payment from those that he preached to, for them to support him, and not just him, but even a wife. Yet, he did not do that, because he understood that it wasn't about him, it was about them. He was a servant of God and of mankind. He was willing to submit himself in order to have the opportunity to gain others to the cause of Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 34 and 35, Jesus has a lesson here that he teaches that is very practical. And it's talking about funds and loaning and such, but it gets across this idea of giving for others and not for ourselves. "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." I'm convinced Jesus uses the image of money when He talks about serving others, because that gets our attention. And what Jesus says here, when you see somebody that's in need, help them with that need. Don't go to them and say, "Okay, I know what you need is $100, and I'll give you $100, but in 6 months, I want my $100 back." Jesus says, you go, and if that man has a need, you give him what he needs to take care of his need, and then you walk away. Done with it. Not expecting. He said, even the sinners give, expecting to get back what they give. You remember when he talked about, when some talked about hospitality? And he said, go and invite them out of the roads and the gutters and the by streets and bring them into your home and feed them, because they won't give back to you. Because if you invite your friends that are just as well off as you are, they're going to invite you back. It's that idea, that kind of a mindset. A mindset of, I'm here to help others, not to keep myself in a certain position. We're slaves of Christ and of mankind. Slaves of righteousness, the text tells us. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Here, the focus is not on those outside, those that are evil and ungrateful, but among our brethren. But we don't approach it from, I'm going to help my brethren because I know my brethren are supposed to help me. We approach it from, I'm going to help my brother because he has a need and I can help him with that need. We are to serve one another. Be devoted to one another. We're to serve our fellow man. We are to serve God. We need to develop this attitude of, I am here to serve, not to be served. I really think this is a part of what we see in the brethren in the church at Smyrna. What we were talking about in Bible class this morning. They recognized their focus was on doing the will of God. It didn't matter what happened to them here. They did the will of God. Because it's not here, it's there in heaven. That's what we're looking for. Why should I consider myself a slave of Christ? Ignore that word required down there. It's not supposed to be on this slide. In fact, remember that word required? I think it's going to show up on the... It's not going to be on the next slide. You're going to need it then. So, we're bought. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. Do not become slaves of men. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the instruction that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now you can find those two passages. We're bought with a price. We're bought with the price of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Why are you a slave? He bought and paid for you. You are not your own. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I, as a Christian, belong to God. That's why I'm a slave. He bought me. Now, let's remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There again, we're bought with the blood of Christ. But notice how Peter starts that particular passage. If you address as Father, it's a voluntary purchase. We said, Lord, I will let you pay my price. When we obeyed the gospel, when we submitted to the will of the Lord, we voluntarily chose to be His. We're like the servant that said, I owe a debt, and I will serve you if you will take care of my debt. We're like the servant that in the rules and regulations that are laid down comes up next to the doorpost and stands there and lets them stick a hole through their ear to prove that, hey, I love my situation and I want you to continue to take care of me. But we're still a slave. That's why I think maybe the term bondservant better fits in our society today. Because While a slave helps us understand the situation we're in, it denotes involuntary service. And we are voluntary slaves of Christ. We chose to become His. But never forget, He bought us. We're His, lock, stock, and barrel. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. While He died for all, it is only those that willingly submit to Him that get to live through that death. But we are slaves, we are bondservants, because God paid the price. We're His. He holds the title. He holds the deed, however you want to render it. It's His. We belong to Him. That's why we're slaves. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And folks, that price was the blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And the price was not just a blood donation. It was a sacrifice of His life through the suffering of the cross of Calvary and all the things that built up to that through the trial and the tribulations. We were bought. And here's where that word required needs to be on the next screen. I know I've got a version of these that's done right. This one isn't. There are requirements that are placed upon us because we have been bought. Yes, it's an attitude that we need to develop, but we are required. Because God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We were formerly in darkness, but now we walk, we are in the light of the Lord. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren, walk in the light. Walk as children of light, specifically, he says. Because God purchased us and put us into His kingdom, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves. John puts it this way in his first epistle, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we often use that in regards to initial obedience, and I think there's application there. But remember, John's writing to those that are Christians. And if we walk in the light, if we walk in accordance with the will of God, the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us of sin. In fact, John goes further and talks about how confessing our sins to God is sufficient to remove our sins because of the blood of Christ. We connect that with other passages to remind that confession to get forgiveness includes repentance, leaving those sins behind. We have to serve the Master according to the principles that He has laid down, the principles of truth and life. We have to follow His rules. This is not just an attitude of I'm a servant and so I'm going to go about helping others. I've got to help others in accordance with the rules and regulations that God has given me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35, Jesus rebukes and says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The things that we do and the things that we say are evidence of who we truly are. if we are children of light, then our deeds are going to be in accordance with light. Again, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, this time, another passage very familiar to all of us, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. The one that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Note what John is saying there. If we're conducting ourselves according to the world, we're not of God. Yet, as Christians, we voluntarily sold ourselves to God to be His slaves. So how can we do the things of the world when we belong to Him? That would be like the slave, rather than going and working in the master's field, having his own field back over here on the side that he was growing his things in and trying to raise his own crops. Or going and working for the guy next door. He'd have nothing to do with his master. His master would have nothing to do with him. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Here again is that attitude of serving one another. Because we are slaves of God. We're His bondservants. Another passage familiar to us, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, brethren, dwell on these things. We need to be workers of light, workers of righteousness, workers of excellence and praiseworthy in accordance with the will of God. Because we belong to Him. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. We have been bought by God, we belong to Him, and therefore His will ought to be that which guides us in everything. If you will get your Bibles and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. When I was first putting this point in the lesson, I picked out a couple of verses, but as I read, I realized just about everything between verse 1 and verse 11 of this passage is pertinent to the things that we're talking about this morning. Because my Bible has a heading here at the beginning of the chapter, put on the new self. We're not who we used to be. Because we belong to God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. More often than not, when we read that passage, we see the voluntary nature of our change. And certainly, as we pointed out, we who are Christians have chosen to become slaves of God. But let's not let the voluntary nature of our change, that we changed because we decided we wanted to, or that was what was best for us, hide the fact that when we make that change, there are certain things that are required of us. Because we're not ours anymore. If you've been raised with Christ, here's how you have to live. You don't get a choice. Sometimes I read this passage and think about it. I'm reminded of a statement my dad made to me one time. If you're going to live in my house, you're going to obey my rules. That meant when he said I had to be home at 10 o'clock, I didn't get home at 10:01. I got home at 9:49. Because I didn't want to break his rules. Now, being the fellow I was, that's one of the reasons I left as soon as I did. And I would have been better off if I'd stayed a little longer. But that's a whole other story. We belong to God, therefore he's the one that makes the rules. We talked about that phrase Lord this morning, or that word Lord in our Bible class this morning. Maybe the term master is a better example of what we're talking about here, but that term Lord carries with it the authority, the one in charge. We use the term Lord over. To illustrate, they're the ones that make the rules. Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. He is our king. I think sometimes we emphasize the idea of king more than the idea of master. We ought not. We ought to remember that we are slaves of Christ. We're bought with a price, and as a result, there are requirements. As we talk about these things, though, I want to point out that that passage in Romans reminds us that we're going to be slaves of one thing or the other. There's a sense in which it's really not our choice at all. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve Satan. Now, while we're serving Satan, we might think, well, I get to do whatever I want to do. And he is pretty broad in the things that he allows. But still, we're his slave. Even as a result, we're going to suffer the consequences of him being our ruler. It's a one or the other. Whoever you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of that one whom you obey. Either of obeying sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. You're a slave of one or the other. Whoever's not with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters abroad. James reminds us that God does not tempt us. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When we give in to ourselves, rather than submit to God, we serve Satan. Because it leads to sin every time. And the end result of sin is eternal death. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. I know the actual topic Paul is discussing there is immorality. And there's a whole other lesson we can do on that. But the principle that's taught as he deals with that is we do not belong to ourselves. Therefore, we need to do the will of God. If we're not doing the will of God, we're not his. In fact, he will cast us out. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. If we live in sin, if we're not conducting ourselves in accordance with the will of God, he casts us out. And we become slaves of sin. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I've heard preachers, and probably have done myself, try to make some kind of figurative statement regarding that. But I'm not so sure that's the case. Jesus is talking about the seriousness of letting sin in your life. And he says it's serious enough that you need to cut off whatever's causing the sin. If that's what you have to do in order to keep that sin out. Because you belong to God. And sin will cause you to be cast out. As I was thinking about this lesson and such, I remembered the parable of the prodigal son. And looking at that in connection with what Jesus has to say here, the thought came through my mind, what would happen if when that son came back, his father looked at him and realized that he was going to continue in the things that he had been doing, that he wasn't truly, honestly repentant and wanting to change. What would the father do if he took him back in and then that son went back to doing the exact same things that he'd been doing before? What would be the condition of that son then? Well, he'd be worse off than he was before he came back. Because he would put himself back in the exact same position his father would have cast him out. And he'd have nowhere to go. Really, isn't that the image that Peter gives us when he talks about the one that knew the way of truth and then turns his back on it? He's like the sow that's been wallowing in the mire after being washed. The dog returns to his own vomit again. Yeah. If we've been cleansed and bought by God and added to His family and willingly submitted ourselves to be His servant, what's God going to do if we turn back to our old ways? He's going to cut us off and cast us out. Cut us off and cast us out. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Do you remember what's between those two statements? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the image that's actually portrayed by the prodigal son. He committed wrong, but he came back acknowledging his wrong and submitting himself once again to be one of the fathers. He came back to be a servant of the Father, in fact. And he was forgiven. In fact, that story is a reminder that when we're forgiven by God, while we're still slaves, and we need to recognize that and acknowledge that, we're put in the place of children. We're heirs of the promise. Not here, but in heaven. You see, it's up to us who we serve. Even when we mess up, we can come back to God and we can have those things forgiven. But it is important for us to remember that no matter what the blessings are and the reward that awaits us in the end of time, we are still unworthy slaves. In Luke 17, Jesus said, "Which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" There's what I want us to get from all of this. We're slaves. And no matter how great a slave we may be, we will always be slaves to God. No matter how many great and wonderful things we may do, no matter how many sins we may turn away from and not get caught up in, we're still only doing what we've been given to do. And we're not going to fire from that. We belong to God. The only price that could be paid was the precious blood of the innocent Son of God. We can't pay that. We're his. We're slaves. As such, we need to submit. We need to obey. We need to do his will. We may be great. We may be wonderful. We may be a great blessing to the church and to our families. We may do wonderful things for the cause of Christ. But in the end, we're still just a blood-bond slave that is entirely dependent upon God for eternity. He's promised us some great and wonderful things. If we belong to Him, if we are faithful to Him through this life, if we submit to His will here and obey Him as we live here upon this earth, when this life is over, there is a place waiting for us that we cannot imagine. None of those lives of the rich and famous that even get halfway up to what heaven is. And it's ours. For it is. Not because of what I did. Because of what he did. We need to keep that in mind. You look this morning and find that you're not submitting to God, we encourage you to correct that. You're not a child of God, become one. Submit to His will. Confess your belief in Jesus. Turn from serving self and the world and make yourself a slave of God through obedience to His word. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away because of that obedience. Committed sin, come back to Him, confessing your wrongs, turning from Him, and know that He will wipe them away as if they've never been because of the testimony of John. First John 1 and verse 9. Whatever your condition, you need the prayers and the breath. You need this to go with you to God. Opportunity is yours. Come, Holy Spirit, and sing for you.